So, I can't contain myself. Next week, jump right to this. Next week, we have got a really, really, really cool Sunday for you planned for our church. We are going to be involved in one of the final pieces of this journey we've been on renewing the focus. Should have, there we go. Oh, what happened to my, I had a cool ripple. Anyway, we've got our next final pieces of the renewing the focus. It came up, thank you. we've been at this journey for the past few years. And all of the ideas that we shared together at the Dream Team event, or the Dream event, you guys remember the Dream events? Okay. Back last fall. All of those ideas have been gathered and put into about 16 different dreams that we could, let me emphasize that word, and the team will be emphasizing it next week as well, that we could chase after over the next 3 years. Here's why next week is so very important. Because next week, you will have an opportunity at that event to be able to share your interest in these various ways that we could minister to our neighborhood, and be involved in this next three-year plan that we're going to have. Kind of a start with a short vision, and then we'll work to a long vision. But our three-year plan is our next big goal as a church. We've got our core values, got our mission statement. Next goal is to set a three-year plan, a three-year vision, and next week is so very important for that. So this event, it's been advertised as the ministry fair, but it's not really a ministry fair. So in talking with John, and we were talking about all of what it was about, we thought that it would be better to correctly name it, and so it is the Dream Interest Event. Because you are sharing your interest in the different dreams that we could chase over the next 3 years. And that event is next Sunday, the Dream Interest Event. There's information about that in your bulletin. So this event will take place in conjunction with our worship service. So you don't have to worry about it if you say, well, I got plans next Sunday. It's okay. It's okay. Calm down. We got you covered. This event is going to be in conjunction with the service. The song portion is going to be a little shorter. The sermon, my part's actually teeny, but the sermon's going to be made up of various elements that will contribute into this. And I'm going to let all that be a big surprise for you next Sunday. But just don't worry about it. Just come here. Don't miss next Sunday. Big, big event. And we're going to have a great time. So, there we go. My tablet was not swiping. I thought, well, I'm just going to repeat the first page 28 times, and we'll get there. So in conjunction with this special event next week, we are going to be talking about spiritual gifts for the next few Sundays. And so the next slide, we've got the logo here. I got kind of artsy with the logo. And after I got a little deep into it, I thought, man, maybe this is too complicated. Maybe this is too much. But I already put enough time into it. I thought I can't reboot now. I'm curious. What are some scriptures that come to your mind? And you don't have to. It doesn't need to be chapter verse. You can just quote it, like the Hebrews writer says. Well, somewhere it's written. So, what are some scripture passages, verses, stories, whatever that come to mind when you see that? What? Humility. Okay. Servanthood, okay. I'm assuming you're grabbing that both from the obvious image there. The washing of the feet, yes. Okay. Worship, okay. Love. That is exactly where the puzzle pieces come into play. Good job. Lisa gets the gold star. I should have brought some of my little fun-sized candy bars in here to throw at you. Yeah, I think so. Well, do we have? Is Diana? Diana's not here then today. So I owe you one. I owe you one. Yes, that's what the puzzle pieces are for the recording. It didn't catch all of what Lisa shared, but all the puzzle pieces, they represent how the body is made up of different parts, and we come together. There she is. Diana, if I can get a special delivery over here to Lisa West, you can come in the other door, and she has earned a chocolate bar today. So But that's the idea of that, is that we are. Jesus, when he washed the feet of the disciples, he said, now you've seen what I've done, you go and do the same. And that's been one of our missions that Jesus gave us to, and to go out and do that. So we got this figure. So what's the other figure? What do you guys see in the other figure? God so loved the world. Awesome. Yes, and I heard a lot of you guys. That's our job, isn't it, church? And all of this is put together with the title there, Spiritual Gifts. Let's start with this. As we start talking about this series, I want to start by talking about some motivations that we have to serve in God's kingdom. Let's write this down. Motivations to serve in God's kingdom. The first motivation, kind of just a base level, is necessity. Let's write that down. Necessity. And this motivation, the quote that goes with it is it needs to be done. That's why I do it. It's not a bad motivation. Things need to be done. And for you to realize this needs to be done and to step up, that takes responsibility to do it. At the very least, this motivation says that you realize something needs to be done and you don't want to feel guilty for not doing it. And so you're operating out of guilt, possibly, in this motivation, the motivation of necessity. Either way, it gets done because you're willing to step up and say, you know what, it needs to get done. I want to serve out of necessity, and that's why I do it, because it needs to get done. Now, whereas this is not a bad motivation, there are definitely better motivations. So let's write this one down, service. That means I know that this makes a difference. That's why I do it. Jesus asked us to serve. So this is a biblical motivation. Jesus said to be a servant of all, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And that we should be a servant of all. And so to acknowledge that there's something that needs to be done, and then to go a step further than seeing that needs to be done and say, you know what? That needs to be done because it makes a difference, not just because it's something to be on a checklist, not just I don't need to fill in and greet because someone is not here today, because someone needs to be there. You're there because you're serving, because you understand it makes a difference. This makes a difference. And so you serve because you believe that. You believe that the purpose is worth humbling yourself and serving. And so that's a biblical motivation, but let's build on this a little bit. You can serve out of a motivation of passion. Let's write that down. So kind of cranking it up a little bit, turning it up a little. Passion. And this the quote that goes along with that is that I get a great feeling of fulfillment from this. That's why I do it. You get a thrill out of serving when you serve in your area of passion and you're passionate about what you're doing. You know that it makes a difference. You know that it needs to be done, and you really enjoy it because you find a feeling of fulfillment in serving in that area. I told Jim that I might use him this morning. Jim cast it back at the soundboard and right now at the PowerPoint. He is super passionate about that. He loves it. He's here every Sunday that he's able to, and then there are some Sundays where he's like, I don't know what the church is going to do if I take a Sunday off, because he's always there. And he loves it. He's always trying to come up with ways to make it better and ways to improve on it. And it's just, it's awesome. And he loves it, and he serves out of passion. And anyone that knows Jim and anyone that works with him, praise team, anyone that sees him doing all the behind-the-scenes work, you know that he serves in passion. And that's a great motivation to serve. Let's review these three real quick before I move on to the fourth. Let's use the example like, say, the nursery. I know on our opening slides, our welcome slides, we've had up there forever that we need help in the nursery. So let me go there. I've been so tempted just to bring one of the babies up here and just hold them while I'm preaching and just let you know, hey, we didn't have enough people to serve in the nursery, so I signed up. And so this is the best I can do. But I haven't gone there yet. But so in the nursery, say you see that there is a need for someone to be in the nursery. And so you see that it's a necessity. It's something that needs to be done. And so you feel that need. You can't handle the feeling, the thought of a young family coming here on a Sunday, their first Sunday here with us, and someone escorting them down to the nursery to allow their child to be placed in the care of loving, caring people, and to get down there to find that the door is closed and the lights off because there's no one down there to serve. And so you can't bear the thought of that. And so you serve in the nursery because you know it's a necessity. It needs to be done. No one else is doing it. I'm going to step up and I'm going to do it. You might see that serving in the nursery makes a difference. And that's why you serve in the nursery. That you're communicating to those parents that they're valuable, that you want them to be able to worship God and to be able to learn from God's word, and to do so with knowing full well that their child is taken care of, that they are in a safe and a clean environment, and an environment where they're going to enjoy it. They're going to enjoy their time there. And you know that it makes a difference for that child. You get to be the first person in that child's entire life to introduce them to church. That's pretty cool. And you get a chance to give that child an experience that they will remember. And none of us remember back to our 3-year-old, you know, down to 2 and 1, and you know what, pre-1 that we see the kids there in the nursery. But it starts that. It starts that understanding that this is an enjoyable experience. This is something I want to do. This is somewhere where I want to go. And so you know you're making a difference both for the parents and for the children. And maybe that's why you serve in the nursery, because you know what, this makes a difference. So you humble yourself and you contribute to that ministry to make a difference. Maybe you got it turned up a little more than that. Maybe it's your passion. Maybe you're passionate about those babies. Maybe you just love serving in the nursery because you get a great feeling from that. You are the type of person that you love to get on the floor with them and play with them. And Tara's poking Terry. So I know Terry loves it. And at least I believe he does. When you go in, when you see him in there, it looks like he loves it. So if he's faking, he's doing a good job. But he's down there and he's, you know, someone that really has a passion for that. They're on the floor. They're hanging out with the kid. They enjoy seeing them smile. Maybe you enjoy changing diapers. Okay, if you enjoy changing diapers, you're just weird. That's just saying. No one enjoys changing diapers. But you serve in the nursery because you get a great fulfillment, a great feeling of fulfillment out of that, because you're serving in an area of your passion. But there's one motivation that's even better, one motivation that's even greater than all of these that we've mentioned. And the cool thing about this motivation is it encompasses all three that we've mentioned. It sums them all up. It brings them all in with it. And that is the motivation of selection. Let's write that down. Selection. This is the part or the work that God has designed me for. That's why I do it. That's why I do it. Selection, it feels good to be selected, doesn't it? Yeah? Yeah, when your husband or your wife, they selected you, that felt good, didn't it? I mean, then it felt good. I'm hoping it still feels good for everyone today. But that felt great. That moment when they're down on one knee and you're crying and they're hoping you say yes. And that's it feels good to be selected. I remember playing recreational soccer growing up. And I had a select team come and they said, hey, we would like for you to play on our team. Come to trials, just like everybody else comes to trials. But we want you to come play for our team. That felt good. It felt good to be wanted, to be selected. It's an honor to be selected. Let's write this down. It's often called, referred to rather, as a calling. It's often referred to as a calling, to be selected, to be called. God would not have you do something that isn't needed, would he? No, that doesn't make sense. So that fills that first motivation that you know if you are called to something, then it's a necessity. It's something that needs to be done. And so it would fill that. God wouldn't have you do something that doesn't make a difference, would he? No. If he's going to call you to something, select you, it's because it's going to make a difference. That's why God has called you to that. And if you're somewhere where God has called you, where God has selected you, aren't you going to get a great feeling of fulfillment from that? Isn't that going to be just enjoyable, and you're going to thrive and love it, and just, so it really grabs all of these. So when you serve because you're following your calling, you serve because you know that you have been selected by God to do your part, to do your work that he has selected for you. It's a needed part. It's a part that makes a difference, and a part that's going to give you personal fulfillment. But more importantly than all those things, you know that this is what God has designed you for. This is what God has selected you for, what God has called you to. And you will find great fulfillment in that. Doing something out of necessity and doing something to serve, that takes humility. Doing something that you're passionate about, that means you're going to end up putting forth a great effort to it because you're passionate about it. But to follow God's calling for you, to find what you've been selected for, and to set your course in that direction, that takes something greater. That takes faith. It takes faith to trust God. You can do something because it needs to be done. You can do something out of necessity, and you can do that without faith involved at all. You can say, well, this needs to be done, and I'm just going to step up. I'm going to do it because it needs to be done. And you can do that without any faith involved at all. You can serve, you can humble yourself, and you can be involved in a biblical motivation, and you can do so without faith involved at all. You can see something and say, you know what, that makes a difference, and I'm going to step up, and I'm going to serve there. I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to serve because it makes a difference, and you can do that without faith involved at all. It can happen, and it does happen. You can serve in an area of your passion, someplace that you're really excited about and really, really love doing this, and you really feel a great feeling of fulfillment from, and you can serve there with zero faith involved. And you can feel great about it, and it can make a difference, and it can be a necessity, but you can do that with zero faith. But church, let me assure you, you cannot follow your calling without faith. It is needed. Let's write that down. It takes faith. If you haven't already, okay, he's there. It takes faith to follow your calling. Church, we are to walk by faith, aren't we? To live by faith. Isn't that in the Bible a few times? The righteous will live by faith. We are to stand by faith. We are justified by faith. As Jim read earlier, we are saved by grace through faith. We are children of God through faith. We are people of faith, aren't we? We are to be encouraged by seeing each other live and operate by faith. We are to grow in our faith. Faith is central to our connection to God and to his kingdom. So shouldn't we strive to serve in ways that require faith, rather than ways that require zero faith? I mean, call me crazy. Doesn't that just make sense? James says, I will show you my faith by my deeds. Our faith is a result of trusting God. Faith takes obedience, and the inverse is true also. Faith prompts obedience. You can serve in any of the first three motivations I mentioned without an ounce of faith, but it takes faith to follow your calling. It takes faith to trust God and to step out with the spiritual gifts that he has given you. Not natural abilities or natural talents, not natural desires or ambitions, but to follow God's calling, what he has selected you for. To serve where God has selected you. That takes trust. That takes obedience. That takes faith. When I was called to Miami Town here, I was a musician. And that was a natural talent. It was a talent that was supernaturally expounded on. But it was a talent that I had from get-go. As long as I can remember, I was into music. And before I was a Christian, I was playing in bands and playing different instruments. And when I became a Christian, I started using that natural talent to share God's word. And through that, I started learning of a spiritual gift that God had given me that I had no clue about. I was just sharing, and I was talking to John about this. We talked this past week, and I was sharing with him kind of my backstory of where this came from. I was at college, first few years there, and was just kept trying. I went there because I was like, all right, I'm to be in a band. I'm going to share God's word through the ministry of music. And that's what my gifts and talents are, and that's what I'm going to do. And so I got in this band, and it didn't work, and I got in this band, and it didn't work, and I got in this band, and it didn't work, and I got in this band, and it didn't work, and it was just one thing after another, and good musicians and good friends and great people, but it just wasn't, you know, it just wasn't meshing. And I was like, well, this is just crazy. And so one summer, I guess it was my second summer home from college, and the minister at the church that I attended, Pete Kunkel, down at Kernersville, he said, hey, I had someone drop out at a week of camp, and I need someone to teach, and you're a Bible college student, so I need you to come to this week of camp with me. And I was like, no. I said, I can play guitar, I can lead worship if you need me to. I'll help out with the praise band. I'll do something music-oriented, but I'm not a teacher. And Pete's, when Pete's dead set on something, there's no, you can't sidestep that. There was no in this equation for me. He was like, no, I'm down to the wire. Someone just dropped on me. You're a Bible college student. You're going to be better than any of these other people that I can get last minute. So you're going this week. Okay. So I did, and I got kind of some of the material, what they were wanting me to do, and I was preparing the lesson that day, that morning. And I was teaching these kids. I think they were junior high kids. It was junior high week camp. And I had a youth minister that week at camp pull me aside. And I was telling John, I can remember Park Springs Christian Center, Park Springs Christian Camp. And I remember the exact pavilion where we were sitting in, right there at a picnic table. And one of the youth ministers there, a guy that I'd never met before, he said, what do you plan on doing with your life? And I said, well, I plan on being a musician and sharing God's word. And he said, I think you need to rethink that. And in the back of my head, I thought, I think you need to hear me play guitar. But of course I didn't say that. Yeah, I was, but I know I was thinking that. And he said, I think you need to reconsider that. He said, you've got a gift in teaching. And I was like, I'm just sharing God's word. And he was like, no, it's easy for you because it's a gift. It's a gift from the Spirit. But the way you captivate those kids and the way that you're teaching them, they're walking away and they're learning. You've got a gift there, and I would really consider changing direction. And so I sold most of my musical equipment. I kept enough because I was still in the music program at school, and I still played in the jazz band and still played in praise bands. And so I kept just enough to do that, but sold everything else. And then I went to my first youth ministry, a little church in the middle of nowhere, and like five kids that came to church because they had to come to church. But I did that, and I said, all right, I surrender. I'll step out in faith. I'll be obedient. I'll humble myself, and if this is a spiritual gift that you've given me, then I want to find my place. If this is what you've selected me to do. And then it wasn't, but a couple months later, I had a guy come up to me at college and say, hey, I am getting together a coffee shop or a coffee house ministry, and I need you to get a group together to play the music there. And I said, no, I'm not doing music anymore. That's not what God's called me to do. And he said, no, I really think that God has called you to do this. And I said, no, God's made it clear that he wants me to go a different direction. And he said, well, would you at least pray about it? And I said, okay, I'll pray about it. Because, you know, what are you going to say to another Bible college student? You know, no, I'm not going to pray about it. So I said, yeah, I'll pray about it. And so I figured, you know what, what's it going to hurt to get some guys together? So I got a group of guys together. I got a second guitarist that was in the group because I figured that as soon as they were established, I'd be stepping out. And that group of five guys became Fishhook, which was the band I traveled with for 8 years. It was just really neat to see how, and gosh, there's so many little stories about, different things. My guitar amp, I just saw my guitar amp in a guitar shop when I got the bass worked on this week. $550. I remember I bought this exact same amp for like $200. And when I was starting to replenish my equipment, my Les Paul, which can be, hundreds, lower, early thousands, It was like $400 or $500 that a guy from the church in Kernersville sold it to me for. Just story after story after story of God, how God brought the equipment back to me so that I could play at that level. And it was just amazing that what happens when you surrender that. And then through those 8 years, God used those 8 years to develop that gift, that spiritual gift of teaching and the spiritual gift of pastoral care, something that some of you have been able to see that side of it. You don't see that side as much from up here. But numerous times I'd have teenagers that would want to talk while we were on the road, and that helped to develop that natural gift. And so when I took a spiritual gift test, I found out that my top gift was pastoral, and my second gift was teaching, the pastor-teacher blend that's mentioned in Ephesians 4. I think a lot of people serve in areas here at our church because they simply know that they need to be done. And they step up and they take the responsibility and they say, you know what, no one's signing up for this. I need to sign up because no one else is. I think there's a lot of us that do that. I think there's a number of people here that serve because they understand that what they do really makes a difference. And they get that level of it. And they humble themselves and they serve because they know this makes a difference. They greet because it makes a difference. They help with the coffee bar because they know it makes a difference. They help in the children's area because they know it makes a difference. I think there's a number of people that serve and they understand that. I think there are a few people here that actually really serve in their area of passion, that really love what they do. And to take it away from them would just be to, you know, they would just be white knuckling it, you know, no, I love doing this. I think there's a few people. How great would it be, church, if everyone here could serve not out of just necessity, not out of just a humble service because it makes a difference, not even a passion. How incredible would it be? How awesome would it be? How great would it be if everyone here served in their area of selectedness, of their giftedness, that they were using their spiritual gift that God gave them to serve? Wouldn't that be powerful? Wouldn't that be powerful? Now, this can't happen overnight. There's got to be a process to it. Because we can't all just up and say, okay, well, I'm done serving this area because I'm just serving because it needs to be done. We'd have a bunch of blank areas. But if we can start exploring that as individuals, as a collective church, and say, you know what? I really want to serve where God has selected me. I want to do things God's way. Because the Holy Spirit's given us gifts. We'll talk about this in just a moment. And that's special. That's amazing. Every one of us should desire with everything we have to find that gift and to find what our part in the body, that puzzle piece in the logo, to find what puzzle piece we are, how we fit in with the rest. And we're going to move towards this gradually. And I'll talk a little more about that in 2 weeks. Not next week, but the week after. So let's continue today's subject. At the summit a few weeks ago, one of the speakers said something to the effect of that significance was one of the most important things that you can give to a person. And I think everyone that was there at the summit kind of had a kind of a, yeah, that's, Larry, would you agree? Do you remember that? I think every one of us that were there, I think everyone that was at the summit remembers that line. I don't remember exactly how it was quoted. I think I was just so in awe of it that I didn't even write it down. I went looking because I wanted to give credit to the speaker that shared that. So let's write this down connected to that because that's good stuff. One of the greatest things you can give a person is significance. Everyone say significance. One of the greatest things you can give a person is significance. Think about that. And that's what we all want, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what every human pursues after? That's the background pursuit of every human, to find significance. And that's why you pour into being a good spouse. You want to feel significant as a significant other. That's what you want to feel. See, so you work hard to be a good husband, or you work hard to be a good wife because you want to feel that significance, or you work hard to be a good parent because you want to feel that feeling of significance in that child's life. Maybe it's what's behind how your work ethic, how you work at your work, your job, and you work hard at it because you find significance from that job, from what you do. We are all searching for significance. Let's write this down. No significance can compare to finding the part of God's kingdom that you have been selected for. Let me assure you of that, church. There is no significance that can compare to finding the part of God's kingdom that you have been selected for. There's no significance that can compare to finding your calling to serve in God's kingdom with the spiritual gift that he has gifted you with, to fill that part that you were made for, that part of the puzzle, that part of the body, to know that you are gifted for something that is needed. It is a necessity for God's kingdom, that you are gifted for something that makes a difference in God's kingdom. Not just you solo, but your part makes a difference in connection with the whole. It's something bigger than just serving on a solo manner. It's a whole group picture. To know that you're gifted and you're serving in your area of giftedness, that you've been selected and you get a tremendous... I mean, if you serve out of passion, that feels good. I cannot tell you how great it feels, way beyond just serving in your passion area, to serve in an area where you know this is what God has selected you for. This is what God has called you to. There is a great feeling of fulfillment that comes with that. See, when you serve in your area, the place where God has selected you, when you find your calling, you will experience all three of the first motivations all at the same time. And beyond that, you will find that thing that every human searches for, and that is significance. You will find significance, and there's no significance that can compare to that. We should all strive for that. And we should strive to help others find that. There are three places in Scripture where you'll find spiritual gifts lists. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. It's kind of easy to kind of remember those. Romans, 1 Corinthians right there side by side. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read some of those parts of the scriptures, and we're going to take some quick notes on what spiritual gifts are. Romans chapter 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them and... But in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then Ephesians 4, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And you're going to see that this, the idea of calling is directly connected to these spiritual gifts. So that's where that note in your bulletin there comes from, to find your calling, to find what you've been selected for. So as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, not worthy of the necessity that you serve in or the service that you humble yourself to, not worthy of the passion you have, worthy of the calling you have received. This is written to the Ephesian church and meant to be read to other churches. This isn't just one specific person. This isn't just written to one person that's a minister. This is written to the church to find the calling you've received. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is what it says. Now catch this then. He connects grace to this understanding that this is why it says, when he ascends on high, he took many captives and gave what? Gifts to his people. I don't have time to really get into some of the deep theological stuff there, but let's write down, boom, 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 some quick notes on that. Spiritual gifts are different, but from the same Spirit. There are many parts of the body, but only one Spirit. Many, many members of the body, but they all come together to form one body with one Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, as we just read. But all come from the same Spirit. One Spirit, but many gifts. Spiritual gifts are directly connected to God's grace. In both Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, the spiritual gifts are given and are directly connected to God's grace. Karis, we used to have a lady that went here. Her name was Karis. And it's really neat because her word is Greek. It means grace. Charis, grace. How many of you guys have heard the term charismatic gifts? Yeah? And you think of gifts that are like what? Speaking in tongues, prophecy, different things like that. You know, it's really interesting that when in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, where grace is emphasized in those two lists, that the spiritual gifts that are listed are not the ones that we would normally consider charismatic gifts. The gifts that are listed there are gifts like mercy, teaching, the gift of giving, the gift of being a pastor, and that's someone that there's a care element there to pastoring, not just a minister. Well, we're all called to be ministers, but the spiritual gift of encouraging, the spiritual gift of leading, all of these gifts are considered charismatic gifts. So to ostracize a couple of gifts and say these are charismatic gifts and these are just natural skills. That's not true. That's not biblical. Charismatic gifts are those gifts, the gifts that we have been given by the Spirit. My gift to teach is a charismatic gift. That brings with it an honor. It brings with it a responsibility. Every Sunday before I get up here, I'm sweating. And I hope that never, ever stops because I understand the responsibility of through the week preparing, And getting ready. Saturday nights are awful for me. Dave Vaughn down the road, he said the best thing that ever happened to them was adding a Saturday night service. He started sleeping Saturday nights because he'd already preached one. It was over. There was nothing more to do. So he could go home that night and sleep and do the same thing on Sunday morning. Not suggesting that that's what... Not that we do that for me. I'm just letting you know. It's universal. I've heard this from many ministers. The Saturday nights are just... Because they're anxious. They're excited. They're also fearful. You want to get it right. You got one shot, you know. And... sorry, April. That just came out. Sorry, I got distracted there. A little M&M. but you have this spiritual gift that you've been given. And it's given to you, and it is a charismatic gift, a gift given by grace. Grace is directly connected to the spiritual gifts that we've been given. And that's a big deal. Grace is a big deal, isn't it? I think we'd all agree that grace is a big deal. I'm not so sure that as many of us would consider spiritual gifts as big a deal as the grace that saves us. In Scripture, they are compared, they are right there together, directly connected. The grace that saves us that Jim was reading about in Ephesians 2, he comes back to in Ephesians 4 and says, this same grace is what we have been gifted by The Holy Spirit, through God's grace, has given us these gifts, these spiritual gifts, these charismatic gifts. The grace that's powerful enough to save our souls from hell has given us a gift. That's a big deal. That is a huge deal. And I think in so many of our churches, that's just kind of, it's a bonus. It's like, well, you know what? You know, if you find that, if you find what you've been made for, you find what your spiritual gift is, then yay for you. The rest of us, we're just going to serve as need be. No, church. I think we've been deceived by Satan there. And he's taken away a potent, powerful part of what God intended for his church. It's a big deal, and I love this. In the passage that we just read from 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read about our next thing. So let me review real quick. The spiritual gifts are different from the other, but they come from the same spirit. Spiritual gifts are directly connected to God's grace. And then what we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that spiritual gifts are the manifestation, it's a big old word, the manifestation of the Spirit. And I love this passage. I love this word. That is a powerful word, church. The Spirit shows himself through the spiritual gifts that we've been given. Let that sink in. Let that be powerful, church. That's a big deal. I think every one of us would love to see the Spirit shown. Amen? Scripture is clear. Here's how it happens. The Spirit manifests through our spiritual gifts. He makes himself known. He reveals himself through our spiritual gifts. He displays himself. He expresses himself. He exhibits himself through our spiritual gifts. And I think that is just so super cool. And I love that. And I think we should all want that, every one of us. Because this is God's plan for his church. Let's write that down. God's plan for his church is to gift his people to work together. That's God's plan. That's how God has shaped his church. He's been very clear. There are places in Scripture where you kind of got to scratch your head about things a little bit. And you got to really work through them and wrestle with them. And I appreciate those pieces of Scripture. This is not one of them. God is very clear, very specific. Here's how my church is going to be empowered. It's going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's going to make us witnesses. We're all going to work together by the gifting of the Spirit as we all come together as puzzle pieces, as different parts of the body, join together to do a bigger work, a work that we wouldn't be able to do as individuals on a solo career. But all together, we get a chance to do something so much bigger. And we're not empowered just by that need, this needs to happen, or empowered by this servant attitude of, well, this makes a difference, that's why I'm going to do it. Or not just even empowered by passion, because passion can be very powerful, but empowered by the very selection of God. And not only did he select you, but he gifted you to do that very thing. Man, that should be at the top of our list, every one of us, that is what we want to find in life. And we think about all the things we search after and how far down the list does finding our spiritual gift fall? And serving where God has called us and finding where God has selected us. Man, that's huge. You're a part of God's family. Jesus has invited you into his mission to go into all the world and share and baptize and teach. And every one of us have been given a special gift and selected to be a part of that. To have that feeling of significance that's greater than any other feeling of significance that you'd ever find this side of heaven. You know, if we all just serve out of humility. Let me go back. If we all just do what needs to be done. We might accomplish something. Something good for God's kingdom. But that doesn't mean that we're functioning the way God's church was designed to function. Okay? And we might feel like we're doing the right thing because we're all doing, okay, it needs to be done. We're doing it. It's happening. We do Sunday. We go home. We go to wherever thing. We help out at the Good Friday service, whatever. We go home. We might be able to get some things done that way, and we could maybe even feel good about that a little bit. If we all just serve out of humility, we might accomplish something for God's kingdom that makes a difference. But that doesn't mean that we're functioning the way God designed his church to function. We can feel like we are because we're serving and we're doing so humbly, and that's biblical. And we're making a difference, and that feels like we're doing something good for God's kingdom. But if that's the only way we serve, then we're not functioning the way God planned for his church to function. If we were all just to do what we were passionate about and serve in areas of our passion, then we might accomplish some great things, some big things, some woo things. And we'd walk away and we'd celebrate. Man, that was a great event, or that was a great such and such, or whatever. We had so many people attend such and such. And we might walk away with a great feeling of fulfillment. And you can do that. And churches can do that. And they can be very successful. And they can do so. But that doesn't mean that they or that we are functioning the way God has planned his church to function. But imagine with me, church. Imagine with me this. That if we were all searching out, if it just became top priority. I mean, that's putting God first. The priority. To search out through faith, through trust, that we would search out the gift or the gifts that we've been given by the Holy Spirit, given to empower us to do our part in the body, to find our puzzle piece, to work together in unity with all the other parts, the part we've been selected for, the part we've been called to. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it? Kind of getting some blank stares here. Can you imagine that with me? That would be incredible. That would be unmistakable that God was present in the church that's operating that way. Because that church would be doing things bigger than what they could do. 120 here on a Sunday. God did amazing things with 12 guys that found their selection, found their calling, found their spiritual gift, and trusted God with all of that and chased after it. We've got 120 people. We can do amazing stuff. Just imagine this with me. And call me crazy. I think it would be great for us to actually operate the church the way God designed the church to operate. Yeah? Makes sense. I truly believe that we would see so much fruit when we're doing it that way and honoring God. And the level of excitement that we would have as a unified body would be just unspeakable. Working together, supernaturally empowered, and that's just wow. I was going to read a passage from 1 Corinthians to you, but let me have you write that down, because I preached a little more on some things that I wasn't going to preach on. But so I'm going to write this down. Some of it's in your bulletin, but I want the specific verses. I want you to, this is homework for you. Sometime this week, read this passage. Can you do that for me? All right. Julie, if it gets us out of here earlier. Yes. No, I know that's not what she was, her passion there. So 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. Verses 12 through 27, read that passage as soon as you can after today's service. And then let's write this down. The only way. Everyone say, only way. The only way. Yeah, I'm not going to read it, Jim. The only way for God's church to function the way God intended it to be was for us to know our part and be our part. It's the only way. Anything short of this, and you're missing out. I remember the old Mr. Mom. Remember that movie? Some of you guys? Okay. And that first day that he's driving, dropping the kids off to school, and he's going the opposite direction in the drop-off line. And they yell at him, "You're doing it wrong." I kind of see that as churches that try to operate outside of God's design. Let's not do it wrong. Let's do it right, church. So how do we know our part? How do we know our part? Da-na-na. Next slide. To be continued. There we go. Come back next week. Find out how we know our part. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for gifting your people, for saving us by your grace and gifting us by your grace. That we are saved by grace through faith and that we find our gift of grace through faith. Same path, same process. Father, I pray that for every one of us here that this would be elevated today, that your scripture and the truths from your scripture would speak to our hearts. And that this would be a big, big, big deal. And that next week, every one of us would be back gathered here together. And we'd call people that weren't here today and say, "Hey, we got to be here. We got to be here." And so we can elevate Miami Town for you, Father. So we can turn it up for you. We thank you for the process we've been through, this renewing the focus. It's taken longer than what we expected. But Father, I think that's a blessing. We've really uncovered a lot of things and really made a lot of advances. And a lot of these advances aren't super visible right now. But I know working through every part of it, myself, the leadership, all the different teams, there have been a lot of things. And I thank you for that. I thank you that it's been on your timing and not on our timing. And I'm excited about this next piece next Sunday. And so, Father, we just ask your blessing on that. We ask that you would speak to us this week and get us excited about finding our part, knowing our part and being our part, and what that can do for the church that you've put here in Miami Town. Thank you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.